Okay, good evening.
Hello.
Let's do this in my pocket. So, pain, a blessing or a curse. It amused me that I was asked to talk on this subject on Valentine's Day. I'm not quite sure if there was an irony there. So before we start, what I'd like us to do is just have a little chat with your next door neighbour or the person behind you or anybody that you want to talk to. Just have a think about why you've come along this evening and what you hope to get out of this session just for the next couple of minutes. So off you go, start chatting. Okay, so I know from previous experience that Keith is an expert at handwriting on flip charts, so I'm going to ask him yet again to be my glamorous assistant. I don't know if you want to just shout out a few ideas about, you know, why you or you're the person you talk to, why you've come this evening, what you hope to get out of it. Anyone?
That's a greater insights.
We can have some answers to people who ask us those awful questions.
Yeah. So it's good to hear an expert talking on a subject, to which the response was, what's she an expert in?
Probably something that everyone experiences at some time in their life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think it's one of the why God allows this kind of question.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked that, yeah.
And the difference between physical pain and emotional pain.
Okay.
And to follow that on how they're interrelated.
Yeah. Good. And how interrelated.
And maybe what to do about pain.
What to do about pain.
Pass it on to somebody.
Thanks, Ron. Okay, thank you. That's some good ideas. Now, somebody said to me that they looked at the newsletter this morning and they read it quite quickly and they thought it said, an atheist explores the presence of pain. I'm not an atheist, I'm an anaesthetist. And for those of you who don't quite know what an anaesthetist is, it does come from the Latin words. Now, just a little bit of Latin lesson this evening, which isn't on this list, so bear with me. An means absence of. So from that you get analgesia, algesia being pain, so analgesics are pain relief, or anaesthesia, aesthesia being feeling, so anaesthesia, the absence of feeling. And from that, we get my title, anaesthetist.
Which
have
got any feelings?
Yes.
Yeah, haven't got any feelings. Okay. So a little bit of theory and science before we actually get into what the Bible says about pain. Now, this is what every medical student learns the definition of pain is. It's an unpleasant sensory and emotional experience associated with actual or potential tissue damage or described in terms of such damage. So in other words, pain motivates the individual to withdraw their, whatever it is, their injured part from the site of injury. It protects the damaged part while it heals, and it motivates the individual to avoid similar experiences in the future. But what is interesting is the fact that it's not just actual injury. There's a lot of sensory and emotional overlay with this, and notice that it's actually not just actual tissue damage, but potential tissue damage, or described in terms of such damage. So it doesn't actually have to be tissue damage for it to be described as painful. And in fact, when we think of pain, these are the sort of words that come to mind: gnawing, frightening, sore, hot, heavy, drilling, sickening, jumping, burning, pulsing, tender, cold, quivering. All of these come to our minds when we think of pain. It's a very, very complex thing, and it's not just a physical feeling of pain. I think we've already said, you know, there is an emotional overlay as well, and also spiritual pain. And so hopefully we'll be looking at all of those aspects a little bit this evening. That's the plan for this evening. We're going to be looking pretty much at the history of pain, all the way from the start of time, from the creation, all the way history, stopping off at Jesus on the way, through the 16th century, the 19th century to current day, and then jumping forward to look at the future of pain. So pretty much this is a historical romp through the history of pain. And first of all, we're going to start off with, where did pain come from, and did God create pain? Well, the creation story is that in the Garden of Eden, Adam was created as a perfect being. And he had everything he needed in order to function. He had his receptors, his pain receptors, his nervous system. And I think that he had some sort of pain system that actually indicated that if he was to go near somewhere that was potentially damaging to his tissue, he would be able to reflexly withdraw his hand or whatever from that site of danger. The thought I had about this is that if somebody could maybe read that passage from Genesis for me, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Anyone want to read that for me?
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh.
Thank you. So my reasoning behind the fact that I think that Adam was able to experience pain before the fall is that if he didn't, then God could have just reached into his chest, pulled out his rib, and not bothered to anaesthetize him. And I love this verse in the Bible. It's one of my favourite verses, because basically that tells me that God was the first anaesthetist. And actually, even better, he was an anaesthetist before he was an orthopaedic surgeon. I love that. Now, there was obviously no death or degeneration before the fall. So if there was any pain, I believe that it was transient, it was useful, and actually it resulted. Healing must have been very, very efficient, because there was no degeneration of his body. But what is the purpose of pain? Why did God create pain? Well, I think what is interesting is to look at what happens if people do not experience pain. Now, there is this very bizarre syndrome called congenital insensitivity to pain. And this is a syndrome where the individuals, it's very, very rare, individuals are unable to experience any pain at all. And this is a teenager who is called Ashlyn Blocker, and she lives in Georgia in America, and she feels no pain. She's got this condition, CID. And her mum tells stories about when she was a baby, she had to bind her hands up because Ashlyn would keep on gnawing at her fingers and would damage her fingers, because Ashlyn couldn't feel that actually this was painful. And apparently Ashlyn ran around for about 2 days on a broken ankle once, because she didn't realise it was broken. And Ashlyn's life is really difficult. And you imagine her parents trying to protect her and say, don't put your hand in that, you know, that boiling water, because actually that's dangerous. So pain actually forms a very useful function for us in actually warning us away from dangerous situations and keeping us safe. And I'm sure you can all relate to, you know, about this sort of situation with leprosy sufferers. Again, similar sort of situation. They lose their sensitivity, particularly in their peripheries, and they can damage their fingers and not actually realise that they're being damaged. And I believe there are cases of leprosy wards where rats were gnawing off the lepers' fingers, and actually they had to bring in cats into the leprosy wards to chase away the rats. So the cats were almost taking the place of the pain sensation, because these poor patients had no feeling. They were getting damaged because they lacked pain. But then, of course, we come to the fall. So what happened? Pain is useful. It helps to stop us from getting into dangerous situations. But then Adam and Eve sinned. The consequence of the fall, the consequence of Adam and Eve sinning, was death and separation from God. Death is the end result, but the approach to death is the degeneration of our bodies, and the symptom of that is pain. So, because Adam was banished from the garden and the tree of life, he was actually told, no, you have to go out and work in the fields. Could somebody read that passage from Genesis for me?
To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life.
So pain has gone from something that was actually useful and transient to something that actually is ongoing. It's almost like a punishment, it's a curse, and suffering has now entered the world. And I'm sure you can relate to this picture. Can somebody read that passage from Psalm?
Yep. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body.
a lot of us can relate to that. Pain has become chronic. By chronic, I mean long-lasting and without necessarily a direct correlation to the original tissue that was damaged. You can think of pain being, you know, putting your hand in a fire, withdrawing it. You can understand that sort of pain. But this sort of pain, chronic backache, what purpose is that? It stopped being useful. It started being pathological, and suffering has definitely entered the world with the fall. But not only physical pain. Okay, could somebody read this passage?
Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast.
So, along with physical pain and suffering entering the world, we also have emotional pain. Two brothers brought up together, suddenly angry, jealous, murderous. Think of the emotional pain on that family. Think of their parents losing one son by murder and the other son, the murderer. Fairly intense emotional pain, just in literally the next generation from the fall. Okay, can somebody read that passage from Genesis?
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid."
Thank you. And I think this is probably the most tragic part of the whole story is, yes, we've had the physical pain and suffering and chronic pain being introduced. We've had emotional pain being introduced, but spiritual pain. Adam and Eve being banished from God's presence, from the Garden of Eden, and suddenly they are separated from God. They've lost that intimate, close relationship with him, and that intense spiritual pain that they then experienced. And what I think is really interesting is that God says one thing to Adam, and he says something completely different to Eve. So let's have a look at what he says to Eve. Somebody read that passage.
To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you will give birth to children."
Thank
and
you.
There's a picture to go with it.
Yes. And I think this is really interesting because, medically speaking, the pain of childbirth is actually physiologically very different to every other type of pain. if you look at just normal childbirth, I'm not talking about childbirth that potentially could go wrong, I'm talking about a normal, natural childbirth, everything goes right, mother stays healthy, healthy baby at the end, everything goes right, and yet it's excruciatingly painful. It's painful, but there's been no damage to tissues. It's literally just been pain of childbirth. It is pain without any useful function. In fact, actually, pain in labour can actually hold labour back. It can actually slow down labour, and it actually can be a deterrent to good childbirth. So this is, I find, really interesting.
I heard that pain in childbirth was to help the woman discharge this body that was trying to get away from her.
Thanks for that, Ron.
It wasn't very helpful. I used to do that.
So what we're going to do now is just for the next few minutes.
Do you think it is then?
No. I think that the pain in childbirth can actually be, it can actually slow things down, definitely. Can be a hindrance, yeah. And certainly the fear of the pain in childbirth can be a real hindrance.
Are girls taught that it's going to be very painful?
I don't think they believe it.
Really?
They're told, but I don't think they quite appreciate how painful. Yeah.
Right.
Which leads us nicely onto this. If you can talk to your neighbour about what the most painful thing is you've ever experienced, but also help. What helped you get through this pain? So it could be a physical pain, could be emotional, spiritual pain, but just have a chat with your neighbour, just for a few minutes. So can I have some ideas about the most painful thing that people have experienced?
Physically, I broke my leg and dislocated my shoulder at the same time, but didn't realise I'd broken my leg. Because the pain from the shoulder was so great. I just noticed my foot was pointing the wrong way.
Okay.
Childbirth, but Paul reminded me how that word transient that you used. When I was having Laura, oh my goodness, why on earth do people choose to do this? This is ridiculous. And I'm never going to have any more children. Sorry. but then, with literally within quarter of an hour of having her, well, it wasn't that bad. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And then I couldn't. Yeah. I am even now amazed at just how transient it was.
Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Stepping on a dragonfish.
So in a sense, it's the difference between physical pain when you have an accident, something that can be intense, you never want to go through it again. But in fact, emotional pain, things that happen that you're never rid of, they're there.
Yeah, emotional pain. Thank you. And what about what have people found has helped them get through their painful experiences?
Morphine.
Somebody there with you.
Time.
Comfort and time. Anything else?
Prayer. For emotion. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We couldn't have any children, and that was very painful. Mm. And it took a long time before we were able to adopt. So it was about 9 years altogether. So that was constant.
Yes.
But I found God a great help. You know, I grew closer,
right.
And my faith grew. I think.
So you found God was the one to get you through.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. And I think that leads us really in really nicely to what we're going to be talking about next, because what we've talked about is the origins of pain, how it's completely spoiled, and we introduced physical, emotional and spiritual suffering into the world. But of course, God didn't just leave us in our suffering. He actually came and did something about it. Could somebody read this passage from Isaiah, please?
He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted.
I think this is really powerful, isn't it? Because it actually shows how much Jesus came into the world to actually address our suffering. God's answer to suffering is not an explanation, it's the incarnation. And if you look at what Jesus did, he was, if you feel that you're broken, he was broken for us. Despised, he was despised and rejected by men. Can't take any more, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Someone betray you, he was sold out. Relationships broken, he loved and was rejected. People turn from you, they hid their faces from him. Did he descend into all our hells? Yes, he did. And what I think is really interesting is that Jesus came to the earth to save us and to deal once and for all with death. Now remember that death is the end result, but the degeneration of our bodies into death is what results in the pain and suffering that we find so hard. And Jesus dealt with pain and suffering, and he dealt with it on all three aspects. He dealt with physical pain, he dealt with emotional pain, and he dealt with spiritual pain. He redeemed pain at all three levels. So we're just going to go into that in a little bit more detail. Somebody read that passage from John, please.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face.
So, I mean, I think this picture kind of indicates the length of those thorns that were on his crown that they put on him. And I gather that the flogging in those days by the Roman soldiers, these guys were professionals and they knew exactly how many lashes that would actually kill a man, and they would stop just one or two lashes short of that because they knew that they weren't supposed to kill him with the lashings. You know, they did a good job in inflicting pain. Think about the crucifixion with the nails, those nails, rusty nails, thick nails through his hands and his feet. And then the crucifixion itself, I gather that, you know, this was probably the most horrendous bit of torture that man has ever invented in terms of the suffering inflicted on anyone. Jesus went through this physical pain more intense, I would say, than any of the pain that any of us have had to go through. How about emotional pain? Well, remember that Jesus was betrayed by one of the people in his close band of followers. But I want to take this as an example of emotional pain. Could somebody read this passage from John chapter 19, please?
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Thank you. And I just think that Jesus, on the cross, looked down at his mum, looked down at one of his best mates, and his heart just broke for them because he knew how grief-stricken they would be to lose him. And I think he was just devastated on their behalf. And he was just aching for them because he knew how lost they would be without him. He knew he was coming back and had told them this, but he knew they would be suffering. And I think his heart broke for them emotionally. And then this passage from Matthew.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And I think this spiritual separation from God, this spiritual pain that he suffered on the cross, was the final part of the three parts of the pain that he redeemed before he died and redeemed death itself and conquered death itself. It says in Psalms, but as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation God protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. Now, it's slightly difficult to get our heads around this, I think, because we know that Jesus has conquered death, and yet we all still die. We know that he's conquered sin, and yet we all still sin. He know that he has conquered pain, and yet we all still experience pain. And I think it's important to understand there's the now, and there's the not quite yet. The not yet is what we will eventually get to, and we'll come to that point three, the future of pain. But the now is what we're living in here and now. We still experience death. We will all die. Apart from taxes, it's the one certainty in life. And as such, our bodies are all degenerating. Right from when we're first newborn babies, our bodies are sadly dying. Life is a chronic illness. It is a fatal illness. I hate to be depressing, but it's true. And I think that pain is just a symptom of this degeneration of our bodies. But the great news is that God didn't just leave us and say, yep, it's all right, I've redeemed pain, I've conquered death, I've conquered sin, you'll all be all right in the future, I'm just going to leave you in your mess right now for you with your degenerating bodies and just leave us to it. He hasn't done that. And this is what I think is really great, is that actually God has provided all sorts of things for us here and now to help us to deal with pain and suffering. So first of all, it's natural healing. If you did nothing after you broke your bone, there you go, there's a picture on the left there of the fibula. After 6 weeks, a callus forms. This is without any plaster or any fixing or anything. Just left alone, a callus will form around that bone and the bone will heal itself. And several years later, that bone will be as strong as if it never had the fracture in the first place. If you cut yourself, even if you never stick a plaster on it or put stitches in it, eventually that wound will scar over. The body is designed, miraculously, I think, to heal itself. It's extraordinary, the healing power that we all have in our own selves. And I think that is the first thing that God put in us, is this almost miraculous natural healing ability. Secondly, he has provided on this world a whole wealth of stuff to help us. So we're going to have a little sort of picture quiz now. This is the poppy. Can anybody tell me what we get from the poppy that helps us? Opium, from which we get morphine, codeine, fentanyl, and so on and so forth, dimorphine, heroin, and etc. So the opium poppy, yes, it has been misused, of course, but actually this is an amazing resource for used in the right way. Morphine has completely transformed the management of pain in modern society. An enemy who has been in extreme pain and had morphine can attest to the fact of how effective it is in actually helping with that. Okay, this is a slightly harder one. That's the bark of the willow tree.
Aspirin.
You're too good. Aspirin. Yeah. Aspirin, Brufen, Voltarol, non-steroidal drugs. Again, very, very powerful anti-inflammatory drugs which are very, very effective in controlling pain. Okay, cocoa beans.
Okay.
cocaine. Yeah, and what do we use cocaine for? Or not necessarily cocaine, but its derivatives. Yeah, from cocaine, we get local anaesthetics. So epidurals, spinals, local anaesthetic blocks, all these things. And I've just listed a few here. But actually, if you look at, for instance, Chinese medicine, there's a lot of research recently that's showing things like acupuncture and acupressure. There's a lot of science behind that that shows that they can be effective, and other things that I haven't shown you here. But not just drugs or natural resources that God's actually put in our world. He's also given people the intelligence, the drive, the resources to be able to be creative, to invent things. And round about 150 years ago, anaesthesia was invented.
I thought that was his wife.
Yeah, probably. And I think that God has actually given us the ability to invent things like pain relief for labour and other things. Now, what is quite interesting is if you look back historically, this is a photograph taken in the 16th century. It's a bit sketchy, their photography in those days. But Western culture, particularly Christian Western culture, has never been particularly enlightened when it comes to the use of painkillers or analgesias for treatment of pain, particularly pain in childbirth. Particularly men thinking about pain in childbirth. And this is a picture of the 16th century witch trials. And there were two ladies called Euphemia McLean and Agnes Sampson who were burned at the stake because Euphemia, among other things, Euphemia asked Agnes for something to relieve labour pain. So they were branded witches because, of course, that was against the will of God. Now this, going back to anaesthesia, this is what it would look like if you needed your leg chopped off in the early 19th century with lots of people holding you down. In fact, I do believe that this is a picture of an operation that had a 300% mortality rate. The patient died because of sepsis. The chap who was holding the leg, unfortunately, had his finger sliced by the surgeon and got infected with the same bug, so he died. And somebody watching in the gallery was so shocked by it all, he died of a heart attack. So anaesthesia changed what this looks like to something like this. So nice and calm, and all the medical students in the theatre racks can actually watch peacefully. Does anybody know who this is? Might be able to just make it out at the bottom there.
Mr. Simpson.
James Simpson. James Simpson was an amazing Christian in the 1840s and 50s. He was actually an obstetrician who in 1847, he used ether to relieve labour pain. And he was a real key person in this country to actually introduce this as a concept. And in fact, the parents of the first baby delivered under chloroform were so impressed that they named their baby Anaesthesia. That's great. And again, you see, the clergy of the time were shocked and they were like, you can't use anaesthesia to relieve the pain of childbirth. This goes against what God says in Genesis. He says, oh, childbirth should be painful. You're not allowed to do this.
Must have been a man.
I think so, yeah. And in fact, it only really gained acceptance when Queen Victoria in 1853 used chloroform for the birth of Prince Leopold. So, of course, if it was good enough for the Queen, suddenly it became a bit more acceptable.
But it took a long time, didn't it?
Well, it did.
It wasn't instant.
Yeah, and it wasn't until 1956 that the Pope decreed that women could seek pain relief in labour, but should not do so with exaggerated haste.
When was that?
1956. So we've looked at natural healing, medical healing, but of course there's also supernatural healing. Could somebody read this passage from Matthew?
Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues,
proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them.
Thank you. So clearly Jesus was used to using to healing people. His disciples were used to healing people. God still heals people today. So next discussion point. Have you ever experienced supernatural healing, or do you know somebody who has? So if you'd like to have a little chat with your neighbours just for the next couple of minutes. Bother to write them up. I don't know if people can maybe just sort of shout out a couple of sentences of anything exciting that they've come across.
I dislocated my shoulder and I ripped the rotator cuff, and it was quite bad, and the consultant was, you know, thinking about doing a repair job on that, which is a mask operation. And when I went to see him after having a scan, and he asked me to do certain movements. Oh, prior to this, sorry, I should say, I went up for prayer at one of our services, and then he said, I don't understand it. He said, but you shouldn't do what you can do with that tear, and he was looking, you know, at the scan, and he said, but I don't understand. And he said, I don't need to do the operation. So I told him that I had been prayed for, and he said, I'll have to believe.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Ron has witnessed two spastic children cured.
Wow. Awesome.
Yeah, in Sabah, on one occasion at the Bible College, the baby of a student stopped breathing, and they called us to take them to the hospital, and Rona prayed for the baby and it started breathing again, and then we took it to the hospital to check out.
So God still heals today in supernatural ways. Of course he can, of course he does, you know, he can do anything. But I think this question here, I kind of almost shied away from this question. If God loves us, why does he allow us to suffer pain? Because that in itself is a huge subject, and I do feel completely unqualified to cover this. So what I'm going to do is just put up a few ideas, a few suggestions, more things just to sort of get people thinking rather than answers. Maybe it's things that people can help in if they get asked that difficult question by their non-Christian friends. But I think the problem is that we don't know all the answers. Can you read that passage from 1 Corinthians, please?
For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.
Thank you. So I think that, yes, we don't know all the answers now. One day we will know the answers. And I think to a certain extent, and maybe this is a bit of a cop-out, but we can't know all the answers. But we'll have a little bit of a look at what sort of ideas people have come up with. So first of all, the fact that pain is an inevitable consequence of what happened at the fall, what happened because of Adam and Eve originally sinning, and then us sinning ourselves. So can somebody read that passage from Romans 5?
Sin came into the world because of what one man did, and with sin came death. So this is why all people must die, because all people have sinned.
Thank you. So death being the end result, pain and suffering being part of the degenerative slide into death, it's kind of inevitable. It's part of living, the fact that our bodies are decaying. That is the sad fact of life. So that's a slightly depressing one to start with, wasn't it? How about this one? This passage from Hebrews.
They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Thank you. So I think God can definitely use pain and suffering in order to produce something greater in us, to use it to discipline us for our own good. How about this one? If you, there are some things that happen as a direct consequence of our lifestyle. Let me give some examples. If you smoke, you're more likely to get lung cancer. That's been scientifically proven. If you drink to excess, you're more likely to get cirrhosis of the liver. If you eat too much, you're more likely to get diabetes. If you drive recklessly, you're more likely to get a car crash. So sometimes pain and suffering can be a consequence of our lifestyles. But it doesn't work in reverse. In other words, Nigel is diabetic, but that doesn't mean he got that because he was gluttonous. Roy Castle got lung cancer. He didn't get that because he was a smoker. So just because you happen to have a particular condition doesn't necessarily mean that it was your fault or the fault of your lifestyle. All I'm saying is that sometimes your lifestyle might predispose you to some conditions. Do you get the difference? Mm-hmm. Yeah? And in fact, Jesus was asked about this because his disciples brought to him, I think it was a blind man, and they said to him in John chapter 9, they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And I think that is a very important principle, is that sometimes pain and suffering happen to people and you think, but they're innocent, in inverted commas. You know, how can it happen to such a good person, to such a nice person? Why couldn't it happen to that evil person down the road? And it just doesn't seem right somehow to our narrow minds. Can't really make sense of it as to why pain and suffering seems to happen to people who don't appear to deserve it. But you see, this is the important thing, that God uses pain and suffering to develop us and to develop joy in us. Fanny Crosby wouldn't have produced her songs if she hadn't been blind. The Alleluia Chorus was written by Handel when poverty stricken and suffering from a paralyzed right side. So sometimes amazing things come out of pain and suffering. And I love this analogy of the train tracks, because quite often we think of life as being sort of valleys and hills and valleys and hills, and we have good times and we have bad times. But I think actually it's more helpful if we think of it in terms of train tracks, and that one side of the train track, good things happen and you experience joyful things, and on the other side of the train track, bad things happen, you experience pain and suffering. But actually these train tracks run parallel. You can't really have one without the other. And if you look into the distance, the train tracks merge together. And I think ultimately one day, as we actually get through the other side and we see clearly rather than in a mirror, we will actually understand how those two sides, pain and suffering and joy, actually run hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And I think this says it again and again and again in the Bible. I've just picked out one verse from Psalm 126. "Those who sow in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to sow their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest." I'm going to tell you a story now about a friend of mine. I think some of you will be familiar with this story because I asked you to pray about this last summer. This is Edward. He's a friend of mine from university. He's a Christian, and when I first started at university, I was delighted to find another Christian in the same hall as me, and we got to be really good friends. We were doing different courses, but we stayed friends. Following on from university, he retrained as a vicar, and in fact, when John and I got married, ours was the first wedding that he officiated at as a curate. And he ended up with a vicarage somewhere near Oxford. He had a family with three kids, and he was an active, very lively, very, you know, great, great Christian light in that community. And then last summer we heard some really devastating news, because Edward, at the age of just 49, had contracted a very aggressive form of blood cancer. And everybody was praying for him, but he was rapidly going downhill. And the last few weeks of his life, because he died just last summer, he and his wife wrote out some newsletters. And I'd just like to read an excerpt from one of his newsletters. And this is from the two of them. "We want to share the hope we have with our friends and family, but we also want people to know that the strength, joy, and hope that we have been given is the gift of God and not something we have managed to muster up in ourselves. Left to our own devices, we would be in a very different place. But God has supplied what we have needed every day, and we want this truth to encourage and strengthen those around us." So in the midst of that real suffering, that pain, that physical pain and emotional pain, they were able to see through that with incredible faith and joy. And that's sort of just that beacon of hope that they actually found in Jesus. Because it says in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we're going to look just in the last few minutes at what is the future of pain. We've dealt with what's happened in the past, where pain came from, the corruption, the physical pain and suffering we experienced, the emotional pain, the spiritual separation from God, redeemed by Jesus on the cross in all aspects. Well, what is going to happen in the future? Well, it says in Romans chapter 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Now, if you were to review your year, 2016, say, and let's say the first day, New Year's Day, 2016, was really rubbish. Let's say, you know, you woke up with a hangover, you crashed your car, you realised that you'd forgotten to renew the insurance on it, you had a really bad cold as well, maybe you lost all maybe you thought you'd won the lottery and you lost your ticket. Everything went wrong on that first day of 2016. And then as the year goes on, everything starts to go right for you. A friend of yours wins the lottery and gives you half the money. You get promoted to your dream job. Your children do well at school. You're really healthy all year and you have an amazing six-month holiday in Tahiti. Now, if you were to be asked at the end of the year, well, how was 2016? You go, oh, it was great. I really, had a fantastic year. And then they might say to you, but what about that first day? Because I remember talking to you in the evening on New Year's Day and you'd had a rubbish day. And you'd say, well, actually, yeah, that was pretty bad. But compared to the rest of the year, it's kind of really small scale stuff because everything's gone right ever since. And actually, I've almost like forgotten about the pain and suffering because everything's gone right for me so far. Now that's a very small picture of kind of what it's like in heaven for us. Yes, we have pain and suffering now. It's a bit like New Year's Day on 2016, everything going wrong. But actually, heaven is a lot longer than the remaining 364 days of the year. Because it says, doesn't it, in Isaiah, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And there's this amazing passage in Revelation that just tells us what is going to happen to our pain in the future. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One day there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Amen to that.
Let's just close with prayer. Let's pray together. Eight. Well, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us even here. That you understand us. That you understand the things that we are going through. The pain that we feel at different times, sometimes physical pain. Sometimes the emotional pain and disappointments. And sometimes that spiritual pain of being distant from you. And Father, we just come for you, to you even now. And we bring our lives before you. And we ask for you to bring your healing in our lives, in whatever area that is right for tonight. Oh Father, bring healing from pain, physical pain. Bring healing from emotional pain. But most of all, bring healing from that spiritual pain that makes us strangers to you. So Father, we commit ourselves to you this night. We ask for your blessing upon us. And we ask that tomorrow and in the days ahead, we might live and work and talk and chat to your praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.